Amen. Let's turn this morning in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, if you're visiting with us, if you're new here for the very first time, at Calvary Chapel, we teach through the Bible. So we're doing a series through, the 16 chapters there of 1 Corinthians. And so I pray that your heart is open to it. We just happen to be landing at a text this morning that is a very difficult text. Remember that chapter 6, Paul opens up, if you will, or located within that chapter, all 20 verses. We have six questions. So last time we were together, we answered those six questions where Paul writes and he tells the church at Corinth, he says unto them, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And they certainly didn't know that. And that we will judge angels. All of us one day will do that. And then when he gets down to verse 9, he says unto the church and unto us as well, do you not know that those who practice these specific sins that are listed, practice meaning an habitual ongoing lifestyle, that of an unbeliever, he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we've covered those three, but boy, when we get to the next three questions that are in this text, they are indeed quite difficult. You know, to set all of this up, remember that Corinth was one of the most wicked cities in the ancient world, if you will. It was, matter of fact, it was a dirty, foul place. Every type of known sin, a sexual sin, was practiced in that city. The goddess of that city, remember, is Aphrodite, the goddess of love. They had a huge temple there with over 1,000 prostitutes, both male and female. And the word Corinthianize was literally became a common expression among those who practiced sexual sins like they did. It was their lifestyle. It was just their way of life. It was, to them, it was basically the norm. So there in the church at Corinth, okay, you have this carnal, divided church that they're practicing everything that they shouldn't be doing. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They're suing one another. A horrible division, which we've already covered, or a few of those we've covered. But this morning, as we come to our text, you know, I pray every heart is open to what I'm about to say. Not me, but what God's word is about to say. You know, why is sexual sin, as we look at our text this morning, why is sexual sin, as we're going to learn, different from all other sins? You know, most people, most pastors, and I don't blame them, and I'm certainly not judging them, but they read this text and they say, well, let's cover the first couple of verses and the last two verses, but I don't really want to get involved with the middle. I understand that, thank God, you know, at Calvary, if it's tough, if it's hard, if it's whatever, we're going to teach it, amen? That's what we do. So this morning, as we look at this text on sexual immorality, we get our word, the English word pornography, if you will, from the word sexual immorality, which is porneia. And it covers every kind of sexual sin, just not adultery or fornication, every kind of sexual sin that word indicates and means. Now, it's important to understand that this morning I'm speaking to Christians. Those that are listening live, I'm speaking to you. If you're a believer, I'm speaking to you. The Word of God is speaking to you. These last three questions in our text, they are addressed to believers. So he who hath an ear to hear, I pray that you hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the saints of God. Amen? Now, this is the title, of course, our sermon is Do You Not Know Part 2 from where we picked up last Sunday. So let's begin there in verse 12 where Paul writes to this church at Corinth. He says this, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me. And look what he says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, we must keep verse 12 in context all the way through verse 20. So in context, Paul is speaking again about sexual immorality. So when he says all things are lawful for me, what he's doing as he writes to the church at Corinth, he's just borrowing an expression or a slogan that was so popular in Corinth, meaning, hey, everything's okay. We can do whatever we want to do. All things are simply lawful for me. And the reason that the church at Corinth was doing that was because, to justify their immoral behavior. So, you know, everything is permissible is what they were saying. Is that true? No. Is the moral law, the Ten Commandments, are they through? No, of course they're not. Matter of fact, not all things are lawful for me. If you look back at verse 9, you'll know it says those that practice those things, they're not going to go to heaven. That's what the Bible is teaching. So when he said all things are not helpful, he was saying all things are just not good. They're not profitable. And then when Paul writes and he says, and I will not be brought under the power of anything or any of those things, Paul is saying there when he uses that word power, he says, I will not let anything be my authority. Nothing will enslave me. Nothing will have authority over me. Nothing will be my master, is what Paul is saying. In other words, Paul says, nothing will be the Lord of my body except the Lord who purchased my body. Amen? And that's the way it should be for the Christian. Listen, all things does not mean everything. I mean, we have Christian liberty. It's like I told the first service, you know, Christian liberty allows me to eat ice cream. Amen? Is it a sin to eat ice cream? You don't know, I can tell, but you know it's not. They're still trying to figure it out. No, listen, it's not a sin to eat ice cream, and I can't eat ice cream. Last night I was Becky and I, we were watching PBS and they were making, they were making ice cream. It was so cool. I've never seen ice cream made like that. And how they chopped everything up and mixed it together and they would roll it together. And I'm drooling and, I wanted to eat ice cream, but see, I'm allergic to milk. I can't have cheese. I can't have milkshakes. I can't have ice cream. I know. But I wanted one. But you see, it would not be profitable for me, even though I have the liberty to eat it. Now, do you think it would be wisdom or profitable to eat 5 gallons of Bluebell ice cream every night? No, it would be sin, wouldn't it? That'd be the sin. I'm worried about y'all. No, it would be sin, loved one. Yes, absolutely. Listen, now look at verse 13. Paul says, food's for the stomach, stomach's for the food, meaning you eat and the stomach, it does its purpose. It digests the food for us. Now watch this. But God will destroy both it and them, meaning they're temporary. Now watch. You're going to hear the word body used over and over and over in our verses. He says, now the body is not for what? Sexual immorality. Okay, fornication, adultery, all those things. The body, the Bible says, it's not for that, but the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Why? Because it's eternal. Whatever you do, in context now, verse 13, it has nothing to do with food, nothing at all. Paul is using that as an illustration. What he's dealing with now is sexual sin there in the church at Corinth. So what were the Corinthians doing? They were just looking at sexual immorality. They were looking at it as just a simple appetite. In other words, no different than eating. It's a physical act. Loved one, listen, even our culture today thinks sex is nothing more than a physical act. You understand? But no, God's word says it's more, much, much more than physical. It's a spiritual act. Amen? And boy, that's how we need to understand that there's a spiritual union that happens. Now it says, now the body is not for sin. It's not for fornication. It's not for adultery. In other words, it's only for the things that are involved when you're married, all right? So the body's not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So our body is for the Lord, and our body should also glorify the Lord. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now listen, our bodies, this old crummy body, yes, it's going to go back to the dust from which it was created, but it has a destiny. Your body has a destiny. Our bodies, now listen, your body will never, ever lose importance. Never. You see, the Corinthians, when we get to chapter 15, Paul is going to, when he writes to them, he's going to write to them Because so many of them did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. In other words, meaning the where we have a brand new body or and so forth. They just were considering it, you know, a physical body. No. So Paul devoted an entire chapter in chapter 15 about the resurrection. Listen, we are planted a natural body, but we are raised a spiritual body. In Adam all die, in Christ all were made alive. When I die, my body's going to return, but also in what I am now is that seed that when God calls me forth, I'm going to come forth in a newness of life in a brand new body, a glorious body. Amen? Just like you are. Now listen, this teaches us something, that our sexuality, male, female, okay, our sexuality reaches all the way into the eternal. When I die and you die and we are raised from the dead, I'm not going to be raised from the dead a woman. I'm going to be raised from the dead as a man. Amen? Amen? It's important that we see that. So it touches the eternal. Now look at verse 15. Here it comes. Do you not know, he writes to the church then and today, that your bodies, your body, your, here we are. This is a body, loved one, that your bodies are members of Christ. Let me give you the Williams translation on that. Do you not know that your body is parts of Christ himself? And then Paul says, shall I then take the members of Christ, the members, the parts of Christ, and make them members, that's three times he's used that word members, members of a harlot. And look what he says, God forbid, never, certainly, certainly not. So Paul, when he writes this to this church and to us as well, he says, do you not know that your body that are actually parts of the body of Christ? In other words, our body belongs to the Lord. Amen? Amen? Yes, absolutely. Your body is God's body. We're the church. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:4, let me read it. For as we have many members, here we are, but we're in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Individually, we're members one of another. Ephesians 1:22. The church, which is his body. You're the ecclesia, the church, the called out of Christ, the ones that have been called out of darkness. You are the body. You are his body. You're the express image of Christ on this earth. Does that make sense? We ought to walk even as he walked. Amen? All right. So he says, we're the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, meaning Jesus, which fills all in all. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members, every one of you that are sitting here, believe, if you're a believer, you that are listening live, if you are a believer, it says you are a member of Christ's body, of Christ's flesh, and of his bones. Loved one, we belong to the Lord. We are literally his body on this planet. And look what Paul says, shall I then take the members of Christ, and you should underline those words, make them. Should you take the members of Christ and watch this and make them members of a harlot or a prostitute? It means more than that. This is one of the most frightening verses in the Bible. You know that whatever we do, Jesus is with us. Wherever we go, isn't he with us? He's here with us right now. He lives in us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're born from above. Loved one, listen, this verse here, it teaches us that Christians, believers that belong to the Lord, we're in his body, baptized into his body. It tells us that Christians who commit sexual sin, sex outside of marriage, the covenant, are involving Christ's own body in it. Now, more on that in a minute, and I'll explain it in a deeper way. But look at verse 16. Do you not know that he who is glued, who is bonded, who is welded, speaking of a permanent relationship, he who is joined to a harlot, and I'm going to add to Scripture, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a one-night stand, whatever you want to call it, whoever is joined to a harlot is one body with her. For the two, meaning the pair, the couple, the two, it says, shall, for the two, he says, meaning God, God's the one who says this, shall become one flesh. Paul is quoting Genesis 2:24. I encourage you, each of you, to do a word study on the word joined. What God hath joined, glued together, let no one put asunder. Amen? That's the miracle of the marriage covenant. When people come together, two believers, in their individuals, of course, different emotional makeups, male, female. But when they come together and they are pronounced man and wife in the eyes of God, God says they are now what? One flesh. Not two people, one flesh. Yes, God sees them individually, but also as one. No wonder when the Bible says, husbands, you know, nourish your wives, you know, and cherish your wives and so forth. You'd never harm your wife. You wouldn't hate your own flesh. Why? You're one. You hurt her, you're hurting him. You're hurting yourself. Why? You're one flesh. What God has glued together, man, let nothing ever tear it apart. Loved one, now listen very carefully. That word joined literally means incapable of becoming undone, dissolved, or annulled. And it's speaking of the person who is involved in that type of sexual sin, that intimacy, okay? Now, it says one body. That means body, it means soul, it means spirit. It means some way, as only God knows, they are intimately connected. That's why it says the two will become one flesh. Now listen, for a believer to have sex outside of the marriage covenant means that you join, if you will, your entire being, body, soul, and spirit. You join yourself to that person. This is not just a physical union. In the eyes of God, it is a spiritual thing, a spiritual union, spiritual intimacy, if you will. It is impossible to have a physical-only sexual relationship. And that is why Paul quoted God, the Father, in creation, Genesis 2:24. He quoted that to prove it. Now, it says that you are one body with that person. So that means if you sin, you become one with her, she becomes one with you. One theologian puts it this way. He says, he who unites himself or herself to a harlot has a common existence with her. Now, Christian, listen carefully. If you ever, or if you are now, I pray not, but if you are having sex outside of marriage as a believer, you are involving Jesus Christ the Lord in your sin. Yet he, of course, does not sin. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He says, the truth is, whatsoever a person or whenever a person has sex with another, he says, whether they like it or not, a transcendental relation is set up between them, which must be eternally enjoyed, which is the marriage covenant, of course, or eternally endured. What a terrible thought. It says in verse 17, watch this now, Paul writing to this church. He says, but he who is joined, there's that word again, glued together, incapable of being dissolved. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You remember in the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John 17:22, he prayed to the Father about us. He said, let them be one as we are one. Loved one, we are one with the Lord. We're so united to the Lord. It says that nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death, not famine, nothing and no one. Not even things created. That's how joined and glued you are to God. But loved one, listen to me now. Young people, listen to me. There's no such thing as casual sex. There is no such thing as consensual sex. There's no such thing as recreational sex. There is no such thing as safe sex. No, not to the believer, not at all. Now listen, something happens to a justified, sanctified, washed in the blood Christian when they sin sexually, meaning out of the covenant of marriage. They're not married. Something happens because you are glued, you are joined, you are united with forever with the Lord. Man, this is a powerful word. So what does it say to do? Look at this command. It says in verse 18, it says, flee sexual immorality. Run from it. You know, don't play with it. Don't set yourself up. It says run. That is a command. Literally, it would be keep on running, never stop running. You know, you've seen the movie, run, Forrest, run. You know, just run, man. Get away from that person. You see, it doesn't tell you, you know, it says, listen, if you're going to run, remember what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife came in and said, lie with me. And he said, oh, no, man, he left his coat. He ran out of that room. You need to run. You have to. If you let yourself get involved, listen, it's going to happen. You open the door, man, and the next time it's easier and it gets easier and it gets easier. But there's a cost if the Christian does that. You know, we're not to look at sexual sin, you know, when we're tempted or whatever, well, that's a challenge. No, you're not to suppress it. You don't need to go take a cold shower. You need to run and run as far away from it as you can. And here's why you should run from sexual sin. Verse 18, look at it now. Flee sexual immorality, every sin. That's so important, this verse. Every sin that a man does, every sin that a Christian does is outside the body. Isn't that amazing? Outside the body. You know, drugs or whatever. Lying, stealing, cheating. It's outside the body, God says in his word. Now watch this. But he who commits sexual sin, sexual immorality, sins against his own what? What in the world does that mean? And how difficult is this verse? You know, it says every sin that a man does is outside the body. It's not within the body. You know, but here, every sin that man commits, a Christian commits, you know, this sin here is outside the body except one sin. It says that he who commits porneia, that's the word for sexual immorality. It says sins against or literally sins into their very own body. This sin, sexual sin, for the believer is different than all other sins. All other sins. Loved one, it is a sin that if that occurs, you then sin against yourself, against your very own body. It teaches us that sexual immorality, literally, if you will, is an invasion of the believer's body that is outside of the covenant of marriage. It says that our bodies, remember, are they members of Christ? Are we bone of his bone? Are we flesh of his flesh? Are we one spirit with the Lord? Okay, that means this. Verse 18 then means when it says sins against his own body, the believer, it also means that we sin against Christ's body. How do we know that? Verse 20, it tells us that we are bought with a price. What did Paul the Apostle say in Galatians 2:20? It is no longer I who liveth, but it is Christ who what? Lives in me. Jesus is in me. Jesus is in you. We're new creations in Christ. He's with us till the very end. He'll never leave us. He will never, ever forsake us. Listen to me, Christian. When a Christian takes his body, her body, which is Christ's body, because you belong to him, and you use it as an instrument to sin in a sexual way, then something happens. There is some sort of tearing that takes place in the believer because you are glued to Christ. See, sexual sin does something that no other sin does. Boy, this chapter is so incredible. It says in Proverbs 6:32, listen carefully, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, meaning understanding about the cost. Listen to the cost. He who does, or she who does, okay, destroys his own soul, destroys his own self. Why? That's what sexual sin does to the believer. It says wounds and dishonor he will get. Sexual intimacy to the believer, loved one, is the deepest uniting of two people. There's nothing deeper. It is not just physical. That's the erase that out of your mind. Even though it is a physical act, God says, oh no, it's deeper than that. Man, it is a spiritual act. It's a union. And you know what happens when we, if a believer does that out of marriage, sins, it also results in the deepest sin against their body. This sin, sexual sin, does something that no other sin does. I don't know how to explain it. This is a very difficult chapter. But it does something to the mystical bond that we have with our Lord. It affects that in a way that I don't quite understand. I know that there's a tearing that seems to be occurring when a Christian does that. Even though, you know, sex is pleasurable. God made it to be pleasurable, loved one, but not outside of marriage. And then what happens is there's that temporary, it steals your body because you belong to God. It steals your body away from the Lord. There's like a severing, a tearing, if you will, because you're doing what you're not supposed to be doing. That's why it says about sexual sin in Proverbs 9:17, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret. It's pleasant. Yeah, you're going to enjoy something. But he does not know. He doesn't have a clue that the dead are there and that her guest, her former guest, are in the depths of hell. It says in Proverbs 6:26, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. In other words, to an object, not even a person, an individual. It says an adulteress, or even an adulterer, fornicator, will prey upon his precious life. Listen, we live in a culture worse than Corinth, okay? Today. You know, I promise you that what I'm sharing with you this morning, do you think that they teach that at Planned Parenthood? Do you think they teach that in the public schools? No, they don't teach that. You say, well, Bill, are you against teachers? No, are you kidding me? I'm not against anyone. I'm for God. I'm for God's word. Listen, but I'll tell you what, those that do teach that trash, and it is trash, it's all physical. No, listen to me. You know what? If you're in school and you're going through a sex ed class, listen to me. They're lying to you. They're lying to you. They're lying and deceiving you, because I'm telling you that if you are a believer and sex outside of marriage, there is something so significant. God says that sin is not like any other sin. You sin against yourself, you sin against your body. There's some type of ripping. There's some type of consequence that I don't understand, and I would say hardly anyone else does as well. But they're lying to a generation of children, teenage boys, teenage girls. Not only that, you know what? This places our children in bondage. And you know what's going to happen? Those people who teach that kind of trash, they're going to give an account unto God. We live in an unclean world, a filthy world. We are sexually, our nation is sexually falling apart. We don't even know what it means to be married, a man and a woman anymore. Do you understand? Oh, we're living in the darkest time in the history of our nation. Why is sexual sin to the believer different from all other sins? Look at verse 19. Paul says, or do you not know? And here it comes again. Your body, the body that you're sitting in on this chair, this pew right now, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where is he located? He lives in you. Who is in you? He makes his home within you. Whom you have from God. Meaning it's a gift from God. And you are not your own. Your body doesn't belong to you. Matter of fact, what is a believer supposed to do with his body? What did Paul cry out after writing 11 chapters in the book of Romans telling us who we are in Christ and all that God has done for us? What does Paul do? He says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something, that you present yourself, you offer yourself, a voluntary, willing offering, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service or reasonable worship. Love one, that means that God owns my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet, everything. Amen? In other words, he wants me to speak the word of God. He wants me to be the ambassador of Christ. He doesn't want me to use my body to go out and sin with someone else. No, he doesn't want that at all. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? That means that our body belongs to the Lord, and we, each of us, we are the residence of the Holy Spirit, lives and dwells in us. If you look up that word temple, you'll find in the Greek, in the New Testament, there are two words for temple. One is heron, and that speaks of the temple proper or the temple complex. The other one is naos, and that's the word that Paul is using here. Naos is the holy of holies, the very most, where the Shekinah glory of God is. And so he says, listen, you are the naos of God. Your body is the naos of God. Whatever you touch is going to touch God. Man, listen, I don't know if that doesn't get into our hearts, we're just going to be deceived. Do you ever just think, hey, listen, I mean, I am the residence, the Holy Spirit lives in me. That's why it says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, he leads us, he guides us, he speaks through us, he illuminates every page of the Bible. And you know what? If you're a believer and you're being tempted, you know you're being tempted. The Holy Spirit's going inside, he's going, run, run, get away, don't sin, don't take my body. It's my body, it's no longer your body. It's my body. What did Jesus tell us? He said, you want to follow me? You desire to follow me? He said, then deny yourself. Deny yourself. That word deny yourself in Luke 9:23, you know what it means? It means you're no longer the boss. You deny yourself. You are through with self because I am now your Lord. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. And Jesus said, follow me. If you're following Jesus, he will never lead you into sexual sin. Amen? Very important, young people, all of us. It's very important to know that. No, listen, we're the naos of God. Paul writes to the church Thessalonica. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God. And the will of God, as we know, there's no higher will on earth or anywhere. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess or literally control his own vessel or his own body. In sanctification, that means you're set apart to God. He says, in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now listen to me. You know what's sad is that, like, for example, college, when kids, you know, like the three amigos, that's what I call them, you know, Dan and Raul and whatever his other name is, Kendall. When we have our meetings, you know, it's such a great time for me to be with them. But it's like I say, you know, in the youth, you know, when the kids leave and they graduate from high school, they go to college, the statistics today say this, four out of five believers that go to college, four will fall away. They don't serve the Lord. You know, when you leave for college, you can get in a lot of trouble. I was a young believer. I went to college. I understand. Do you know what I mean? Man, there's a lot of temptation. They have co-ed dorms today, all those crazy things. They didn't have that when I was a kid. They had a room mother. She'd kill you. Man, they frisk you when you come in. No, listen to me now. Sexual sin to the believer is unlike any other sin. And the reason is that sexual sin gives our body, which is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We are the naos of God. Sexual sin gives our body, where the Holy Spirit dwells, to another person. And that is sin. We're not supposed to do that. God says, listen, I own your body. I inhabit your body. It is mine. You cannot do that with my body. And the reason? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God where? In your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, We, all of us that are born from above, we're bought at a price, and what a price it was. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:19 that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but incorruptible things, the precious, spotless, incredible blood of the Lamb. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ. We've been cleansed. Acts 28 says that God purchased the church what with the blood of his own son. He owns us. He purchased us. He bought us. We're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. Our bodies, everything that we are belongs to the Lord. Now, it tells us then, when it says glorify your body and your spirit, which are God's, it tells us then that your body has a great purpose and the highest purpose of all, and that is to glorify God. In your body, all the things that you do. Listen, sexual sin is different than any other sin, the Bible teaches. And the reason is because it is a sin against oneself. See, sexual sin is not only just immoral, it is idolatry. You know, our culture has turned the human body into a false god. Did you know that? Oh, come on. A false god. This culture, we're into body worship. Just like I told the first service, I said, you watch a commercial on TV. You can't even sell a pickup truck unless there's a woman there. You understand? And she's... No, listen, our culture is into body worship, man. Everything is sex. Everything is sex. Oh, God, the horrible pornography, the internet, there's a fire, a cauldron, a boiling cauldron that's in our world. No, listen, and why do you think that is? The devil, the god of this age, he loves it. That's why sex is so magnified, and the dress in the world, all the things, that body image. Listen to me now. He loves that because he says, oh, there's a believer. Look at him. Oh, washed in the blood, spirit-filled, the naos of God, the residence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, to get him, to get her, to join themselves in sexual sin outside of the covenant of marriage. Oh, listen, to do that, he rejoices as he sees the tearing and the ripping and the defilement of what happens to the believer. Oh, listen, you know, idolatry is loving something more than God. Can you imagine what would happen to an Old Testament believer if they walked into the Holy of Holies just as a person, or say they brought an idol in like is going to be set up in the last days? The devil himself is going to do that in Jerusalem, remember? What would happen to that person? Would they die? You better believe they would die. Well, with all that being said, our body is the temple of the Lord, the naos of God, where the Shekinah glory, he lives in us. And listen, if we join ourselves to another outside of the marriage covenant, loved one, listen, you know what it is? What happens? It is a direct attack against the Holy Spirit of God. A direct attack. We're taking what God has purchased, what God has filled, and we're turning it into an idol. That's what the Bible is teaching us. No wonder it says again, flee sexual immorality in verse 18. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he, the believer, he who is a Christian, who commits sexual immorality, sins against his own body. Turn in your Bibles with me, and let's look at something. Go to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. Turn there with me, and let's look at an eyewitness account, okay? Watch this. Proverbs, right after the Psalms there, look at it. Proverbs 7, 1. Solomon, did he know something about women? Yes. It says, my son, keep, or literally obey my words, Proverbs 7, 1, and treasure or store them up my commands within you. In other words, hide God's word in your heart. He says, keep my commands, and there's a good word, live. He says, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on your heart. Say to wisdom, ho, you're my sister. Call understanding your nearest of kin. And here's the reason, that they, meaning God's word, the wisdom of God, may keep you from the what? The immoral woman, or the immoral man. from the seductress who flatters with her words, and I add to Scripture, or the man who has all those smooth words, you know, baby, baby, this is just us, you know, it's okay. No, it's a lie. No, listen, temptation is out there every day. Every day you're going to be faced with something. He says, for at the window of my house, he says, I looked and through my lattice and I saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man, devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. In other words, at midnight, in the dark hour. He should have been home in bed, amen? Now, and there was a woman, and it met him. And watch this, with the attire, with the dress of a harlot. Now listen carefully. This woman was not a prostitute. She was a housewife, as we're going to see in a moment. She was a very unhappy housewife, and she was dressed very inappropriately. And it says, the attire of a harlot, but look at her heart. It was a crafty heart. She wanted to meet someone. She wanted to connect. She wanted to hook up, whatever the words we use today in this world. Now listen, I believe with all of my heart, the Bible teaches us that we should be conscientious about how we dress. Amen? I mean, we don't need to be prudes or anything like that, but shouldn't we be conscientious? Yes, absolutely. Man, women, we should be. You know, listen, your dress, my dress, our dress reveals the attitude of our hearts. That's always check your motivation, man. Look at verse 11. This woman here, she was loud. She was rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. In other words, she's a restless woman. She's on the prowl. And it could be the same thing for a guy. He's on the prowl. At times, she was outside. Well, at other times, she was out in the open square. She was lurking at every corner. In other words, she's looking for somebody. And look what happened in verse 13. So she caught him. She kissed him. And with an impudent face or a shameless face, she said to him, oh, baby, baby, I have peace offerings with me. Today I paid my vows. Let's bring it up to the 21st century church, okay? Today. In other words, hey, God, you're handsome. Man, I like you. Our eyes met, didn't they? You know, he said, I just got out of church. I give my tithes today. I was in the worship and I'm a believer. You know, he said, listen, come on. These peace offerings, I have some food left over. I'm going to fix you a dinner. We're going to have the greatest time. You know what? I'm lonely. I just need somebody to talk to. And I can see by looking in your eyes, you're lonely too. You know, we met. Come on. She says, so look what he did. So she says, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face. And oh, I have found you. I've been looking for you all my life, okay? And I've spread out my bed with tapestry, with colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've been down to Sears and bought all of that. I perfume my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill, or literally, let us intoxicate ourselves of love until morning. And let us delight ourselves with what? Well, we should change that not to love, because that's not love. Let's change it to lust. Amen? In other words, that's when, you know, let us delight ourselves with love. That's when she could say, well, what music do you like? What do you want me to put on? You smell the myrrh and the aloes. You see this fine linen. The candles are low. You want to listen to a little Tina Turner? You know, what's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Or maybe you want to do you like Elvis? We put a little Elvis on. It's now or never. Come hold me tight. Remember that song? You know the rest. Kiss me. Never mind. Maybe Kris Kristofferson. Take the ribbon from my hair. Let it loose. Where do they make these songs up at? Let's delight ourselves. Let's make love until morning. And here's why. My husband or my wife, they're not at home. He's gone on a long journey. Oh, we have so much time. Everything is perfect. He's taken a bag of money with him and, well, he'll come home at the appointed day. Oh, listen, I just dropped him off at DFW. He's on a business trip, man. We don't have anything to worry about. Listen, let me text him. Let me text her. Let me show. I'll FaceTime. They're not here. It's just you and me. And you know what? You're the one. We did not meet by chance. And what we are about to do, you want to do, I want to do, and I have never done that with anybody else. That's a lie. No, listen. She tells him no one's ever going to know. No one's ever going to find out. I am yours, you're mine tonight. My husband or my wife, they're gone. I'm talking about sexual sin. I'm talking about what destroys a person's body, a believer's body. That an invasion, if you will, of a Christian's body. She says, oh, with her enticing words, look what she did, the power of words. She caused him to yield. And with her flattering lips, she seduced him. And now look at the result of that decision. And immediately, he didn't wait. He didn't think about it. He did not run. Immediately, he went in after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Just like a dumb animal when they're being killed there. In other words, they have no idea. They only have minutes left to live. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, birds hastened to the snare. He did not know it. What? That it would cost his life. See, the command says flee sexual immorality. Do you not know that he, the believer, she, the believer, who commits sexual immorality sins against their very own body? This kid, this person, he had gone too far. He was completely trapped like an animal. He had no way to escape. He didn't even know it. He had no clue that this was going to cost him his very life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. In other words, run from sexual temptation. For she's cast down many wounded. See, that's not just, she said, it's just me and you. No, there's been many more. And all who were slain by her were strong. They were strong men. They were strong women, if you will. And her house is the way to hell, descending into the chambers of death. Loved one, listen. The word of God sometimes is very to the point. Amen? And we need to hear that. Young people need to hear that. Because the church today is looser than ever, if that's a word. Living with one another and not married and so forth. All those things that are happening. Going off to college. Losing their virginity. Whatever they do. Listen, I'm not beating anyone up. I know I'm a man. I'm old. I have been back there. But I'm telling you that there's one sin you need to run from and stay away from. It's this one. You don't want the memories. You don't want them. No. Can he forgive sexual sin? Did he forgive Samson? Boy, did Samson have a problem with women? But at the end of his life, blind, he didn't even know the Spirit of God had departed from him. But at the end of his life, chained with those pillars, people mocking him, the Philistines, he cried out to God. He said, oh, Lord, remember me this once. And God did. David, oh, the man after God's own heart, looked upon Bathsheba from the walls of his castle there, the palace, looking down upon her, sent for her, took her, committed adultery with her. David knew he had done wrong. Oh, read Psalm 51, how his heart was so torn apart, wounds that were coming upon, just the horror of what had happened to him. God forgave him. How about the woman at the well? Married, what, five times and now living with an old boy? Jesus says, oh, no, I must needs go to Samaria. I have to meet this woman at the well. There she comes at the noon hour and has the pot upon her head to draw water from Jacob's well. No woman comes to the draw well in the middle of the day. They always go early in the morning so they can socialize with the other women. She didn't, because she was an outcast. She'd been with many women. They'd all abused her, beat her down. Now she tried it all, and even the husband that, or the man that she was with, Jesus said, he's not even your husband. And that woman says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah. Jesus loved her, forgave her, gave her living water. Amen. Yes, it can be forgiven. But listen to me now. Why is sexual sin to the Christian? Why is it so different from all other sins? Why does it invade our body some way? Why does it affect us in such a way if the believer does that? I'll tell you why. Even though all sin is against God, to sin against God like that, though, is much greater than sin against anyone else. Why? Because you are the naos. You're the Holy. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He lives in you. Your body is part of Christ now. You can't take Christ's body and say, well, we're going to have sex, man, outside of marriage. You can't do that. It'll affect you. It'll hurt you. It's against you. You know, if you, listen, Christian, are you in sexual sin? I'm not saying anyone is, but are you? I beg you, I plead with you then, wake up. You see, because sexual sin says, but we're in love. It feels so right. I mean, everything about it, I love being with this person, and I you know, it can't be wrong. It is wrong. It'll never be right outside of the confines of marriage. Never. No matter how you slice it, no matter how you dice it. Listen, if you are in sexual sin, Christian, I'm telling you, you run to the Lord right now. You confess your sin and you tell him, because he is ready and willing to forgive you of your sin and to stop whatever the tearing has been and whatever the damage that is trying to come into your body or whatever that means. He says, oh, no, you come unto me. What did God say in Isaiah 1:18? He said, come, let us, the one who is in sin, God who has never sinned, said, let us reason together. Come, sit down with me. Let's talk about it. He said, oh, listen, your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though your sins be like crimson, they'll be as wool. You know, whatever your past may be, if you're messing around, you need to get rid of it. It won't dictate your future if you come to the Lord. Listen to me. The other, last week, or when we celebrated nearly 40 years of marriage, my wife and I. You know, I stopped at the high-end florist, as any husband would do, Kroger, and I got her some roses, you know, a dozen beautiful red roses. They were beautiful. I mean, you know, they come with a little packet and you pour in that stuff and so I had them all on the table and we were having dinner and I was looking at her. She was looking at me. And I said, oh, those roses, honey. I said, they're so beautiful. And she looks at me with that, only the way Becky can look. And she goes, Bill, those roses are dead. I said, what? They're dead. They're dead. They're cut. They're not attached to anything. Bill, they're going to die. I had to go to counseling. I'll never look at roses again the same way in my life. And you see, Christian, that's you if you're in sexual sin. You may look good. You may think everything is okay. Do you not know? Do you not know that she who commits sexual sin sins against his body, her body? Do you not know? You're cut off. You're severed. You're going to start the consequences of it. You start wilting. You start dying spiritually because you're no longer attached. You've grieved the naos of God who lives in you. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Lord God, as I pray this morning and I look out as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and every believer is praying. This is a very private moment. This is a holy moment. This is only between you and is only between God. If you are involved in sexual sin and you're a believer, would you come home right now and repent? Would you get your life back on track? Don't be a rose that's going to die. Be a Christian who's going to live. The Word of God can't lie. You've sinned against your body. Listen, repent. God says, I love you. I love you so much, but you have to obey me in this area because you're sinning against your own body. As our heads are bowed, no one looking around, you say, Bill, that's me. I don't want you to come down here, but I want you to lift your hand up in faith to God and say, Bill, that's me. And I want you to put your hand right back down and say, yes, that's right, that's right. I want to be cleansed of that. I want to be reattached. I'm tired of the tearing. I didn't know what was happening to me. Anyone else say, that's me, Bill, that's right. I want that taken care of. I want it cleansed. Father, I thank you for those. And I thank you in the name of Jesus that when we confess our sins, you promised, you are faithful, you are just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, no matter what that sin is. As I pray, Lord, for the people that have repented right now, I pray in Jesus' name that the severing is permanently stopped. The grieving of the Holy Spirit permanently stopped. And now, Lord, what you have joined together, let nothing ever tear it apart again. Bless your people. Free your people. Give them that to run from sexual sin. Protect them, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning, they're not a believer. Lord God, I pray as we close out in song, when the song is over, they come to the altar. Well, they'll find godly men and women that'll pray for them and with them. We praise you. We give you thanks in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen.